Kids, you are dismissed. The rest of y'all can have a seat. And wow, first Sunday here and nobody went to the wrong place. No, we do. Terry said, we don't know that. Actually, we do. Heidi went and hung out at Blevins to make sure nobody went to the wrong place, and nobody did. There's one family in our church we're still not sure about, but I won't name them by name, because if they were to get there, it'd be get there right now. Anyway, man, what a great thing, right, that the Lord has provided for us again. Yeah, we ought to be cheering that, okay? And great team got in here yesterday, helped us get set up for the first time. It's going to work. And the beauty of it is it's a short window of having to work, right? So don't forget next Sunday. You don't want to miss next Sunday. If you're planning on being vacation canceled, be here, all right? Just saying. As we do our groundbreaking after the service next week, okay? What a great, great season for us as a church. I'm so thankful. And we prayed for church planning. Come on up here, Ramon. We prayed over church planting. That wasn't accidental. As we pray over missions, we love church planting. We always want to be involved in church planting. And I want to introduce you to my friend Ramon Rivera here. Everybody say hello to Ramon. Ramon, his wife Diamond, their family have become just dear, dear friends to us, okay? It all started with the fact that he is actually a pastor, just finished his residency and became like a pastor of Renewal Church, which is an urban church in inner city Chicago. The first time my daughter, Alex, who's here with her husband today, the first time we took her to Chicago, she heard about this church. We went to Renewal on a Sunday morning. It was a beautiful, diverse church. And she just went, this is where I'm going to church. I don't need to visit anywhere else. And she's been there since then. Ramon and Diamond have poured into their lives. And the first time I met Ramon was when he was here to officiate their wedding last year. But since then, we've gotten to know them. And part of what's going on with Ramon is that he is moving with that church towards the planting of a second campus. Grew up in Humboldt Park, yep. Neighborhood in Chicago, which is a super diverse area with a lot of Latinos, right? But a super diverse neighborhood in Chicago, and the church they're part of is going to plant a campus, and the plan is for Ramon to go be the campus pastor to lead that new church plant in the area of Chicago. Isn't that cool? And so I got excited about the idea of having him come. We looked at weekends of the summer, and he asked me one question. He said, if I'm going to come and preach, I have one question. Are the Yankees going to be playing the Cardinals this summer? And I said, yeah, I guess so. And we found the weekend. It was this weekend. So we bought tickets to go see the Cardinal-Yankee game. And if you're familiar, we went and saw the first game yesterday. The Yankees got killed. But it came back last night and beat our terrible Cardinals. So, but man, you're in for a treat this morning. I'm looking forward to you hearing from the heart of Ramon as he preaches the gospel from the scripture. So I'm going to pray for you, brother, and we're going to get at it. All right. Lord, I pray for my brother Ramon this morning and just ask that you would put your words in his mouth to bring glory to you, to edify your people, and to open the hearts of those who do not yet know you to the gospel. And so, Spirit, move in power in his life, in his heart, in his words. And may we be recipients of what you were saying through him this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm supposed to move up, and I turned my mic on, so I'm winning already, guys. All right. Well, good morning, Genesis Church.
Morning.
Oh, I love it. You guys talk back to me. All right. Mike has said, I am a kid from Humboldt Park in Chicago. It is a community. It is a predominantly Puerto Rican community. I am Puerto Rican, if you haven't guessed it, meaning I am extremely passionate, and I am not mad at you this morning. I promise I'm not, okay? What I've heard is Pastor Mike is pretty passionate, so I'm thinking he might be a little Puerto Rican as well, which I'm really excited about that. If not, by honorary, he is now partially Puerto Rican, Pastor Mike. I'm going to be in James 1, 9 through 18 this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV version. And if you can find me there, I'm going to give you guys some time. So before I do, as I give you guys some time to find the scripture, I have to say thank you to Pastor Mike, who is absolutely a blessing to me and my family. He is a pastor that just doesn't speak about God. He lives for God, and it's very visible in his family and everything that he touches. And if you're a part of his church, I want to let you know, you don't need my endorsement, but you are in the hands of a great pastor. And that is a gift from God. There's nothing special about him, but the fact that God is doing a work in him to love and lead you guys well. And so, kudos to you guys for having such a great pastor. You didn't do anything for it. God just loves you that much. Amen? Amen. And so with that, I have two wonderful kids. My daughter, Scarlett, she's 10. She's a big personality. You won't miss her. And my 7-year-old son who believes the world is his and you guys get to live in it. And so that is Levi. And then if you are wondering if God is a good, gracious God, when you see my wife, you'll simply say, yeah, he obviously married up. So he is a good and gracious God. So that is my family that I got to travel here with, and I'm excited to be with you guys because this morning feels like I'm at home with family. And so I'm excited. So if you have found James 1, 9 through 18, would you stand to your feet if you are willing and able as we read the Word of God this morning? Again, I'm reading out of the ESV version, and it reads this way. Verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises when it is scorching, with its scorching heat, it withers the grass. The flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in her trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then the desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The very word of Scripture. You may be seated. This morning, I walked in and I said, I don't know how much I have in common with everybody in this room. I am a kid from Chicago, and I am what would be called a sneakerhead. If you've ever heard that term, that means I really, really love collecting shoes. Maybe some do resonate with that. The hardest part of my trip so far has been picking the shoes that I was going to bring on this trip. Not my wife, it was me. But I was like, I don't know if they would, everybody would resonate with that. But what I did know this morning was that in this room, I can guarantee that everybody is facing some level of trial. Something that is testing your faith. What is it that you truly believe in? This trial, this thing that is going to test you, is not simply asking for you to tell it with your words what you believe, but it's going to require that you live a certain way to show it what you believe. And so this morning, I think I'm in good company to say that we all are facing trials of some kind. Let me help us kind of see this. Maybe you're facing a trial like me where you have a child that is messing with your child, and you're asking yourself, am I going to trip a 7-year-old? Or am I going to be loving and kind and tell my child how to love someone that doesn't love them back? Or maybe you are privileged enough to have a spouse, and your spouse is not behaving the way that Scripture calls them a gift from God, and you are wondering, did you sell me short on this, God? But how will you treat them? Maybe the trial is that you're in school and you're running around and you have a lot of people that you call friends, and they're doing a bunch of things that you know you should not be doing. And you're asking yourself, am I going to do what my friends are doing? am I going to live differently? I'm going to say that all of us in this room are facing some level of testing of our faith. That is what a trial is. It is a testing of your faith. It is the question, what is it that you truly believe? I'll say it this way. When facing trials, we need something to help us get through it. Amen? Lovely. Maybe the husbands in the room will understand this, but there's a really great show that wasn't a great show to me. My wife was sitting down watching it, and I was like, why are you watching this show? And then it became our show. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody there? My wife got into Survivor, and she's watching Survivor, and I'm just like, this is terrible. But by like 3 episodes in, I'm like, that's my person. That's who I want to win. But I could never do Survivor. I can't. I can't live. I'm not a bugs guy. I can't do crawling animals and stuff like that. I don't think I can build a shelter for myself, if I'm honest. And I just always thought, why in the world would somebody put themselves on a deserted island for 40 days? It's like, you gotta be crazy. And then my wife's like, no, there's $1 million prize. Well, send me there. You should have led with that, you know? And here's what I learned from that, is that we are willing to go through things and stand firm on what we believe when there is some sort of incentive at the end of it. Am I the only one? I want to say that that is deeply biblical. And I promise you, I am not going to preach to you a prosperity gospel. That is not what I am here for. But what I do want to tell you is that there is a God who knows us so well that reminds us that what we do and how we live matters, and that he will reward us because of it. And so from this text that we just read, I want to preach from the topic, faith that perseveres. Faith that perseveres. Pray with me, church. God, we thank you this morning that we can come before you to look and gaze upon your beauty. We can sing about your truth of who you are and all that you have done. And we pray that you would give us every ability to believe that, not only in thought, but in action. And so this morning, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe your truth for us and that which you are going to give to us through this text. We pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, and your church says, amen. And so this morning, I want to preach faith that perseveres. We're in a text that is quite famous if you've read or been around the Bible when it talks about trials, right? James 1:2 is like, count it all joy when you're in trials. That is like, you'll find it on plaques in Hobby Lobby and Michael's. You might have it in your house right now. But this is a conversation. 9 through 18 is almost the second part of this conversation. It's the same breath of a conversation. And he's saying, listen, you believers who are Jewish, who have put your faith in Jesus and are now facing persecution and have been kicked out of your homes, when you face these things, you need to think about it a certain way. Count it all joy. Notice that he doesn't tell you, like, it's going to be better, because that would not be true. It may get better, but it's not necessarily telling you that it's going to get better. So that puts us in a position to understand that going through things is not God picking on us. It's actually something that God is very present with us in. And so if you would look at me, the text that we're going to work out of today is actually verse 12. Verse 12 of this chapter reads this way. It says it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Simply, what I would say, the lens that we get to look at this text is this. Our perseverance, our standing firm and making it through trials, will be rewarded by God. Now, again, I said I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, so I'm not telling you do these behaviors and then God is indebted to you to do what you want him to do for you. That's not it. One of the best things God can do for you is not to give you the things you want. And so when we look at this, we have the ability to boast in our sufferings because we know that better is coming. And my hope is that we see the better that Christ gives us and not the better that we think it is. Amen? And so I have 3 points that we're going to dive into. If we are going to be this blessed man or this blessed person, one who follows God and stays faithful and remains steadfast, meaning committed to God, we need to, 1, know ourselves. We need to, 2, know God. And then 3, that will lead to knowing our position. Knowing our position. So today, you might be in this room and you are exhausted. You're tired. You may feel like I have nothing left in the gas tank to keep going if we're honest. Or you're so taken back by the things that have taxed you that you've begun to push yourself away into isolation. Or maybe things are going really well for you right now and you're handling life the way you want to handle life and you're behaving the way you see fit. And I love you enough this morning to remind you that behaving the way you desire will ultimately leave you to destruction and despair. I love you enough to tell you that. And so, this morning, if we are going to be this blessed man that stands firm, we first have to know ourselves. Can you say that with me? Know ourselves. Join me in verses 13 through 15. When we look at this passage, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God." Now, maybe we're not as blasphemous as this person of the text. I can never be this heretical and blame God about something. But maybe it sounds a little bit different for us. Maybe it's, no one will ever know because no one can see behind my closed doors. Or maybe it's, God will be okay with it. Or one that we hear a lot today in our culture is, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? So maybe we won't get so outlandish to say, God is the reason for why we want to behave the way we do. Maybe it comes out in a different way. And so as we walk through this portion of knowing ourselves, we have to look at God. But before we get there, it's encouraging us to be reminded in verses 14 through 15, you have to know your own bents. We have a disposition. There is something running and coursing through our veins that's called rebellion. It is this desire to do what is contrary to what Scripture tells us, what God desires, and this deep-seated passion to pursue everything that I want for fulfillment. That resonates inside of all of us, whether we're honest with it or not. And so when we see James, he's letting us know that the desires that lead us away from God are not to please God. That would make no sense. But to please ourselves, we want to do what makes us happy. And these desires that are deeply seated in us, when we face trials, we fight the temptation to do what is contrary to what we want and seek after what God wants. In the earlier parts of this verse or this passage in verse 5, James tells us, if you're lacking wisdom, ask God for wisdom because he gives it to you generously. Meaning, if you don't know how to live for God, why don't you go ahead and ask him? Because God actually really desires for you to know how to live for him and will empower you to live for him. Amen? But the tough part becomes, is that our natural response? When we're pressed up against something that is asking us, what is it that you believe? Do we run to God? Or do we just depend on what we feel and want and seek that out? I wholeheartedly believe that James is picking up on language that Paul uses in Galatians. If we read Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says it this way. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. God is still loving, even though that he does not allow you to do whatever you want. I have wonderful children that think, if I love them, I should let them do whatever they want. And I love them enough to tell them that's not the best thing for you. And so when we're looking at this, and James is beginning to unpack this, and he's saying, God is going to reward all your efforts with the crown of life, something that is valuable, something that is priceless, something that you desire more than you even realize. But when something's pressing against you, do not think that it is God that wants you to fall and chase that thing. Inside of us wrestles these desires to do what is contrary to what is pleasing to God. Hopefully we're being honest about that. Now here lies the warning when we look at this passage. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Watch the progression of these verses. Temptation will lead you places God did not intend for you and places you never wanted to be. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Look at that. I don't even know how to say it right. I'm not a fisherman. I've gone fishing twice in my life. Again, I'm afraid of bugs and stuff, y'all. I'll be honest. But what we're seeing here is an illustration that is very common to fishing. And if I'm wrong, please correct me after service, not right now. Amen? Thank you. When we think of fishing, it says that you are lured and enticed, right? What is it that the fisherman does? He puts bait on a hook. He casts it out, what? To entice and lure away a fish from its intended living and catches it. And if they're what I would assume a fisherman would do, they're going to eat it. That fish was enticed, lured away to its death. And there are desires inside of you that are looking to entice and lure you away that will lead you to death. So it would be silly of us to think, oh, whatever I desire should be fed. There is something deeply wrong with what is going on inside of us. We are easily enticed away from the place that God has intended and created us to be in. Doesn't this sound familiar? I know Genesis Church is like, you guys are all Bible scholars. You guys probably struggle with nothing. Mature, godly believers love Jesus. And you've all read your Bibles cover to cover. Amen? All right. Well, humor me then. We're going to go back to Genesis. It's only right to go to Genesis at Genesis Church. So, there was something that happened in the beginning. God in his loving kindness created humanity, created everything, and he created man in his image, and then he placed him in this beautiful, perfect garden. And he said, you can have all of this. Just don't touch that. You don't want that. and the desires inside of humanity. Genesis 2:17 says what? They were tempted and deceitfully drawn away. And in 17 it says, surely you will die. Yet their desires did not care about that warning. And so now we look and we say, oh no, it's not just a me, it's an us problem. We all have this deep-seated desire inside of us to do what is contrary, and it comes from our first parents in the garden. They did not heed the counsel and instruction of God, and so they ate, and so death entered the world, and so things have certainly died ever since. If we are going to be the blessed man that stands firm, we have to understand that there is a fight inside of us that does not want us to get there. I am greatly appreciative of a pastor, Bishop J.C. Riley, and he talks about habits, and he talks about them both in the positive and the negative. And so when we look at this, he says this illustration. He says, habits are like trees. They are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling, but 100 men cannot uproot it when the tree is fully grown. The habit that we build in resisting our desires only grows stronger, or it grows weaker by fighting it. And so today we're encouraged when we're looking at this to say, let's not confuse where it comes from, but also be reminded that's a part of the trial. How will you stand against it? And if we're going to do that, if we are going to stand firm under trial, we must know that we have a tendency to give in to temptation that leads us to death and not life. We have to resist that which is inside of us. So let me ask you, how well do you know yourself? Or maybe it's better asked this way, what are the temptations in your life that you need to resist? What are the temptations in your life that you need to resist? Continue on with me, because the blessed man, more than knowing themselves, understanding that there's a war inside of them, they must know God. I have to understand that if I'm going to wage war, if I'm going to fight the good fight, then I have to have my eyes fixed on my Savior more than my sin. And so when we look at the progression of this passage, it goes from sin that gives birth to death, and then James is kind enough to contrast that. And so we're going to sit for a moment in this thought of knowing God. We must know God. Verse 16 says it this way, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James is helping us in understanding that there is something different from what you tend to believe and what is true about God. Anybody struggle with that? I know I do. There are times in my life where I believe things about God and His ways that are just not simply true. And it's usually because I'm not looking for Him in here. I'm looking at myself and saying, what is it that I feel about this? What is it that I want to happen? And so he's saying, don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now that is a term that Jewish believers would have been very familiar with. That was something that came out of the Jewish tradition and would have reminded them that God gives them good things. But that contrasts the thought that their desires were from God, and so those bad desires should be fulfilled because they come from God. So James kindly contrasts and says, no, no, no. Your desires give birth to sin, or your desires give birth to sin, and when fully grown, brings about death. But God, the one that gives the perfect gift, the one that loves you and cares for you, it continues on and it says, of his own will brought us forth. That brought us forth is gives us birth. There's very clear evidence in this text that he is saying, what you want leads to death, but what God does in your life will lead to life. I need to be reminded when I am face to face with the things that are testing my faith, what is truly better? What I want or what God has said? And that wrestle is consistent. So it's important for us to see that loving redirection, because he's contrasting birth from life and death, but also us and God. We are broken. I don't know if you don't know this, but you're broken. I'm broken. We have this tendency to run from God. But all that is being said in this passage, the reward that will be given to you, has been promised by God. Maybe you'll understand it. I have children, as I've mentioned, and when my daughter tells me that she's going to clean the whole house, I take it with a grain of salt. I'm not assuming that my daughter is going to clean the whole house, because I know who it's coming from. Follow me. But when something is promised to you by a trustworthy person, you hold on to it and live as if it's truth there and now. Amen? And so that way, we are seeing this contrast where James is saying, listen, God has promised you a reward for standing firm, and know that it's from God, not from man. Man would say, hey, keep doing well and I'll give you whatever you want. God says, no, 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 no. Do well, because what I have for you is much better than you could ever give yourself. And so this contrast is there to shift our eyes from ourselves and shift them to God. So let's talk about this God who is the Father of lights. What that is telling us is that he is the creator of the universe. He is the one that hung the stars and the moon in the sky. He's the one that charted their course, and there is not a corner of the universe that he does not have power and dominion over. That, at my church, would have got a shout. Amen? But I'll take the amens that are there. I appreciate y'all. That is who we are putting our eyes on. The Father of lights. And it continues on and it says, with whom has no variation or shadow of change. What James is getting at is saying, listen, as time progresses and things go on, you grow in your understanding, your knowledge, your growth. So your taste changes, your ideas change, what you like changes, right? God is not like that. God is all powerful and almighty, all consistent, and there is no change in him, because he was faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful today, and guess what is going to happen tomorrow? He'll be faithful again. Unlike the sun that rises in the sky and by 8 hours later is on the other side, and the shadow has gone from one side of the ground to the other, that is not our God. There is nothing inside of him that will make him say, I don't know if I actually want to do that. God is not going to look at your life and say, you know what? I don't know if you lived well enough. I'm actually going to renege on that promise I gave you. I'm going to take back that thing that I said I'll give you. I'm not really feeling how you've been acting lately, so give me that back. That is not our God. He is, what the scholars would say, immutable. He is consistent. We can depend on him because he is dependable. If you need a definition of dependable, it's God. He hasn't moved, he hasn't gone anywhere, and he's told you, I'm right here. Father of lights, with whom has no variation or shadow of change, it gets even a little bit better. Of his own will, he has brought us forth by the word of truth. That Father of lights, the one that gives every good and perfect gift, this is what we're starting to get into. We're going to sit in this for a little. God chose us. Not because you had anything to offer. The truth is all you had to offer was sin. And he still looked down on us and with a heart full of love said, I'll be what you cannot. It was his plan and purpose to be the best gift giver to us. It was him who gave us new life through the gospel, which is this, that when all you had was your sin and your brokenness and you're running away from God, he ran towards us. He put on flesh and lived a life that you and I could not live, but certainly died the death you and I deserve. All so that you and I can be adopted into his family. You know what that means? Despite you, he still loved you. Despite you, he still made you his. And if it's a gift, it isn't something that you can lose. That's the warm embrace of assurance, of new life, that play of giving birth and life through what we birth in our own desires to what God births, new life. It's this, it's a belonging to God through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he lived, died, and resurrected for us so that we can be with him forever. That is the good news that brings new life for us. This is that God, who is this good gift giver, gives us life and life abundantly. There needs to be a clear line in our hearts, in our minds, to understand what I can give myself leads to death. But what God gives me leads to a life unimaginable. Something much greater. That is good news that rests in our hearts. And it continues on and it says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. If you understand the farming terminology of first fruits or agricultural terminology, this is when you take your best and give it as a representation of what is to follow. It recognizes the source and the hope of what is to follow. And so in this text that says, we were brought out by the word of truth of his will to be a kind of first fruits, what it's saying is that those who believe were meant to be a foretaste to the world of the redemptive plan of God to restore all things back to the way they were intended. Meaning, if you are a believer who is giving into their temptations, what you're actually doing is taking away from the good news of Jesus because you're not showing a God who loved you, who stepped into your life and rescued you. You're showing, I have nothing to live for but myself. So we need to be reminded that the way we live matters. Some of us in here may not even know what our neighbor is going through. And honestly, we probably feel like that's none of each other's business. That's far from the truth. Because if we are first fruits, then that means that the church together represents the gospel. The way you fight and put on display your faith matters to one another. You showing up encourages the person that is feeling like this is my last Sunday here to continue to show up. When they feel like, you know what, it's not worth it. and they see you with a smile but know your story, they're reminded it can get better. So don't think that you face trials on your own. Because a first fruit is a gathering to offer back to God. And so we get to see that the work that God has done in our lives, that he has done through the work of Jesus, the righteousness that we get to live out of, the right standing that we get to have with God, is both for us, for one another, and for the watching world to know that there is a God who has a plan to restore everything back to the way he planned it. Amen? And so that, I hope, reminds us that we are not alone when we face our trials, because there is a God who is present and a people who are with us. Genesis Church, your trials matter for one another. And continue to fight for one another, encouraging and building each other up and reminding each other, you are not alone. God is putting on display his love and kindness through your life. So don't let that go to waste. Now that we have taken some time to know ourselves and been honest to see the mess, the ickiness inside of us, now we fix our eyes on a God who is good and gracious, who rescues us despite us, and then we get to sit for the rest of our days knowing our position. Knowing our position. It's the last point that we're going to sit in, and I promise you, I'm going to try to get us out of here soon. But this is an interesting passage, because 9 through 11, most scholars believe, it just feels like James is talking. It feels like he just stops talking about what he's talking to say something else, and then he jumps back into the conversation. But I wholeheartedly believe the more that I read this text, this is quite fitting for what he's saying from verses 2 through 18 total. So 9 through 18... or 9 through 11 tells us our position. When we look at it, it says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And it continues on to talk about what's going to happen to the rich person. Now, these are believers. These are brothers. The fact that James refers to them as brothers tells us that they are believers, and it would have been common for the Jewish people to know this type of distress, of going from having to having nothing. Looking out and saying, man, I once had that. Oh, the good old days. Oh, I remember when I can go buy shoes when I wanted to. Maybe that's more my interpretation. Or when we can take that trip without asking questions or having to put it in the budget. But he looks at it and he says, let the lowly brother boast in their exaltation. There's nothing exalting about being broke, unless I've missed something. And without Christ, there is no reason to boast. There is no exaltation. But when we see this, we begin to learn that more important than your physical position is your spiritual position. Because here's the truth, we've heard it said, you're not going to go to your grave and behind you follow a U-Haul truck. You're not taking anything with you when you go up there, y'all. So some of us in this room have worked really hard at establishing, you know, generational wealth, giving ourselves a life that is comfortable, the ability to make decisions freely how we want. And the truth is, none of that will follow you. But what will stay with you is your faith that becomes certain in the God who is present before you. And so the thing that you should have faith in and hope in and boast in is not what you can obtain on this side of eternity, but what awaits you on the other side. That's why he says, okay, lowly brother, don't forget you are the blessed man, not the rich one who has all that he wants and needs nothing from God. But it's you. Because what is to come is much greater than anything you could ever have on this side of eternity. But for the rich man, it isn't that there is no hope for the rich man. The rich man has to come to the humility to say, I don't have enough money, resources, or anything that I can provide for myself to save my soul. And so I need a gracious God to be generous towards me and in his charity. Rich man, you're not the one giving to the charity. It is God who is truly rich, who gives to you graciously the ability to know him and live for him forever. So the lowly brother, know that what's more important is not what you don't have, but who you have. And for the rich man, let go of what you have for who you can have. And that is Christ. And so when you and I get to stand before God and the watching world says, why did you just continue to take the pain? Why did you go through such a modest life? Why didn't you give yourself something better? Because you can say, nothing on this earth compares to what is to come. And the truth is if something on this earth would stand in my way from seeing God more clearly, take it all. Take everything that would hinder me from trusting you, God. Take away the things that make me not believe that I have to come before you and depend on you. God, I have nothing to offer but my sin, and you graciously accept me. So whether you have nothing in this room, and it was a struggle to find your way here, you may have a grumbling belly, or maybe you got a lot of letters behind your name. You've went to school, you've done really well for yourself, you've established that business that's going to be passed down, and it's allowed your family to do as they please. Can I remind you that your spiritual position as a child of God is way greater than any physical position you can have on this side of eternity? So if we are going to be the blessed person that stands firm in trials, we must be reminded that it is God who rewards us with life by his promise. So I'm going to bring this to a close. These are just some thoughts that I sat with as I studied this for myself. I don't put together a sermon, and Pastor Mike doesn't put together a sermon and says, this is really great for them. No, I'm preaching to you from a place that God met me and reminded me that it's better to be his child than to have the things that I don't have. And so these are some last thoughts that I was left with. And it was this: the promise of a reward for the believer whose faith perseveres in the face of trial comes from God. This reward can be trusted because of who it's coming from. I need to value my position as a child more than my physical position. I recognize the wayward tendencies inside of me, the desires that want contrary to what God wants, that I can put them to death and continue to trust God over my own desires. These desires live in a way to please self, but that what I will seek after is to please God. Because when they are tested, they will offer me life and life abundantly. So let me remind you, family, brothers and sisters, do not give in to your temptations, because they will lead you to death. Get with God daily. Get with God daily through reading your word, through prayer, through living in community. You know why? Because it's when you spend time with God, you'll begin to know his voice and distinguish it from your own voice. It's time spent with one another and with God that will help us know, no, this is my selfish desires. This is actually what God wants for me. This is what God commands of me. This is what is good for me. And lastly, hold on to the promise that better is to come. Better is to come. So if we are going to have faith that perseveres, faith that stands firm in the face of trials, we must be reminded that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Pray with me, church. God, we thank you this morning that we can stand in your truth. As we think about trials and temptation, may we be reminded that you are a good Father who is present with us and who graciously gives us the ability to resist our own desires and to trust you. Would we know that what you have to offer is greater than what the world does? Would we be reminded that we don't have the ability to fix everything on our own, and you were kind enough to step in and provide what we could not? You met the righteous requirement. You lived the life we could not. You died the death we should have, and you have blessed us with newness of life belonging to you and in your family, God. I thank you this morning for Genesis Church, and I pray that we would not leave the same, but our hearts would be encouraged, built up, and even corrected where they need to be corrected, to help us live your truth to a watching world. We pray that in Jesus' name, and your church says, amen. Amen.